I want to just take a moment. If you are a veteran, currently or retired, would you please just raise your hand real quick? I just wanted to see how many we have. So we got quite a few in here. Cole, you need to put your hand up. You're current, right? You're currently serving? All right, praise the Lord. We got quite a few. And if you would just take a moment and look around at all the men in here. Any women in here? No? Okay, that are either did serve or currently serving. So I just want to thank you for your service, okay? Thank you. All right? I cannot say that I know that it's not easy, but I know that it's not easy from people I know. I don't know why I'm bringing this up, but I guess I am. Last night, Priscilla and I were actually talking about, I don't remember how we got on the topic of it, but, we were talking about going on a honeymoon trip, and I said to her, we did that when we got married. And she said, wait, we can go on another one though. I said, I don't want to redo the honeymoon trip all over again, because not everything went super, you know, califragilistic, super expeditious, or whatever else, okay? It was a great trip, don't get me wrong, but there were parts to it that I'm glad are in the past, right? we saw some beautiful things. We saw Yellowstone National Park. We got almost stampeded over by buffalo. That was intense, okay? I have video to prove that. We had rented a Cadillac by accident, and I was kind of hoping at that moment we had rented like a Kia or something like that, something a little bit less expensive. And we're at the National Park, the Yellowstone National Park, and we're like, wow, this is like a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to come here, right? And we're sitting there, and there's no fences up in Yellowstone. There is none. Free range is all the buffalo. I mean, that is their property. You are on their territory, and they remind you of that, too. We're sitting there, and I'm thinking, oh, this is kind of neat. Buffalo are crossing the road, and everyone stops. Nobody dares compete with the buffalo. Except for the idiots that were getting out of their vehicles and that were like running up to them, taking videos of the buffalo. Whoa, this and that. I'm like, idiot, 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 right? But then there were times when we were driving down the road, these little narrow roads they had in the park, and we were sitting there, and we'd have to come to a complete stop because the buffalo were crossing the road. Okay, there was no stop signs. There was no buffalo crossing ahead. There were no warning signs. It was basically, you see it, that's what's happening, kind of thing, right? And there came a point when I'm like, oh, this is pretty neat. But then they're getting really close to the car, to the point where I'm like, don't touch the car, please, just don't touch it, right? And they were really close. And I was getting nervous at one point. I'm like, what do I do? I can't do anything. I got cars in front of me, cars behind me. I don't know where I was going with all that. I'm getting lost already this morning. I was going somewhere with that, yeah. I do a really good job of digging holes for myself. What I'm not good at doing is getting back out of it. So I may ask for a lifeline this morning. Okay? Oh, man, it's getting really warm up here. I'm going to turn this fan on up here. Man, can we turn the AC up a little bit or something? I know where I was going with that. Veterans, yes. Sorry. I get off rabbit trail sometimes. It's like, how did I do that? How did I do that? Oh, veterans, that's where I was going with that. We were coming back home. We were talking about this last night, and I had a friend of mine from years ago. I had gotten a phone call on our way back through. We were in North Dakota, and or it could have been South Dakota. It was one of the Dakotas. We were out in the middle of nowhere, so it was one of the Dakotas. I forget which one. And we were coming back, and I got a phone call from an old friend of mine. And he had said, he's like, hey, he says, are you in town? I says, no, I'm not. I says, my wife and I are out on our honeymoon. He says, well, I wanted to let you know that Steve died last night as an old friend of ours that we used to hang out with and party with. And what was shocking about it was the fact that, there was alcohol involved and a revolver involved and an argument with his girlfriend that was involved. And I never got to say, he had sent me a text message right after we got married. He said, hey man, I just wanted to congratulate you on your wedding, this and that, hope to see you again soon or whatever. And I remember in my old phone, I remember after I had found out that he had killed himself, because again, there was booze involved, there was a revolver involved, it was not a pretty thing. And I got that phone call, and it kind of put a damper on things going all the way back home. Because I didn't honestly know if he was saved or not. With the crowd that I hung out with, there was probably nobody saved. the crowd that I hung out with. And so looking back at that today, there's regrets that I have. I wish I would have taken my faith more seriously. So to the young people here today, I'd like to encourage you, if your parents are trying to do you right, bring you up the right way, take that thing seriously. The world would chew you up and spit you out, and I won't look back at that thing. Okay? Please take that from people that have experienced that stuff, because there's a lot of scars that go along with stuff you can't take back. A lot of scars. People that have scars, you know what I'm talking about. You can't take back the past. All you can do is change the future. Right? So I got that phone call, and that just put a damper on things. And so that was just heart-wrenching. I thought, I don't think he was a Christian. There's nothing about his life that told me that he was saved. Now, he could have been at some point early on in his life, and just nothing ever really happened. It could be. It's possible. I'm not putting a lot of hope on that, though. But what I was able to do, I think, was try to get the gospel to a few people from that situation. But anyways, regarding veterans, I just wanted to say thank you for your service. And I know that veterans go through a lot. I don't know personally, obviously, but I know from people that I know that have served or do serve, veterans go through a lot of stuff. Coming home from war, you go over to a foreign land where you're hated, you're despised. And my prayer is that when the veterans come back over here, that they get the best treatment that money can buy. Because you need every bit of it. You need to be healed mentally, you need to be healed emotionally, and there's a lot of stuff that goes on that happens. We had a date night, and we had seen a movie on what's called Pureflix. It's the clean version of Netflix, if you will. And we had seen this movie about a soldier. He was an army chaplain, and he was called to go overseas to Iraq. And he was called to go over there, and you know, people were a little cold with him a little bit at first, and as time went on, he began to experience things that he never thought he would experience. Things he saw, things he heard, that when he was called to come back over the homeland here, his marriage was struggling. He was struggling emotionally. His relationship with God was going downhill. He was blaming God for things that had happened, for what he had seen, for men's lives taken that he didn't get to do anything about. There was one young man that he believed had come to faith in Jesus Christ, and that same day, or the next day, was killed in battle, was killed in action. So there's a lot of scars and things that veterans bring upon themselves for sacrificing their lives. So I just want to thank you all for what you have done. And if I do pray for our veterans, because they have a special place in my heart. So I thank you for your service and what you do. This morning, I'm going to start out in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm not going to preach the whole time on 1 Peter, but there's something here I want to point out to you. And then we're going to go out to Daniel, the book of Daniel this morning. But starting out in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read a few verses here and then we'll pray. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, praise the Lord, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness, through manifold temptations. A lot going on, isn't there? In those verses there. Verse 7, he says that the trial of your faith, okay, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with unspeakable and with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, I want to thank you for your goodness and for your grace and mercy upon me. I am a sinner saved by grace, kept by grace. I wish I could say that since the day that I got saved, I never sinned anymore. Lord, I wish I could say that. but I can't. Lord, but I do thank you for your mercy, for your grace upon me, this filthy sinner. Lord, my prayer this morning is that every individual here, every soul that's saved, would get what they need from your word. Lord, I pray that you would not allow me to get in the way, that you would take me out of the way, that your word would have free course this morning and to work in the hearts and the minds of your people. Why do we come to church on a Sunday morning? Because the preacher looks good in his suit? Because the church building looks nice? Because the donuts are free and delicious? Because the coffee is hot and fresh? Do we come to church because the music sounds wonderful? Why do we come to church in 2018? I pray that we come to church on a Sunday morning because we need to come to church. We need to be at church. It is a trial of our faith, Lord. Many things are a trial in our walk with you. Many trials that we face. We preach about trials probably so often, Lord. Sometimes we forget how serious the trials can be. How real the trials can be. Everybody in here has a trial they're going through or trials that they're facing and going through. And Lord, I have no power within me except that of the Holy Spirit working to minister anything this morning. Lord, it's all you. And Lord, I'm asking, praying you get me out of the way and that your word has free course, that you'd speak to the hearts and minds of your people, that you'd fill my mind, my mouth with the right words to say, and that you'd backtrack me from saying anything that shouldn't be said from behind this pulpit that would not glorify you. Help me this morning, Lord, and I pray that you'd be with every person here this morning. If they're lost, I pray the Holy Spirit would somehow, some way this morning, be able to get a hold of that lost sinner, show them their need for Jesus Christ. Not religion, not church membership, but for Jesus Christ. And knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Father, your people are needy. I am needy. We're all needy, Lord. And I'm asking that you bless your people. Fill me up, Lord, so that you can use me as a vessel on your praise and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. He says in verse 6, he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I read that those verses and I think to myself, my own personal life, that trials can become such a burden, such a heavy weight sometimes, that the focus in our lives can sometimes reflect more or look more upon the actual battle that's going on. Sometimes we focus more on what's actually happening than focusing on our Savior who has already delivered us from much more than just what's going on right now. Amen. Amen. I lose track of that myself. Sometimes, whether it be finances or health issues or family issues, whatever it may be, sometimes we focus so much more on what's happening and the trial that we're going through. We're focusing on it rather than Him. What the Lord has for us going through that trial, that the Bible says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Okay? Though it be tried with fire, might be found in praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I hope that every one of us this morning, I really hope and pray that every one of us this morning has something to offer, has something to lay at the Lord's feet when we see Him. At the judgment seat of Christ. I really hope that we all have something to lay at His feet. Amen. That we've labored faithfully. We've done what we can do. Amen. And I will tell you this, from what we see in the Bible, countless stories in the Bible. You go to Hebrews Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. You will see that people laid their lives down for their faith in the Lord. Now, many people today, we live in a Laodicean church age. We preach about that. We talk about that. But you know what we also preach about and say religiously in this church? Is that we may live in a Laodicean church age, but that doesn't mean that we have to be Laodicean Christians ourselves. Okay? The harvest is great, and the laborers are few. That is no further true today than it was yesterday. Okay? It is very true. There are more people going to hell on a daily basis because they're rejecting Jesus Christ. Now, I wonder sometimes how serious we take our faith. How serious we take our prayer life. Sometimes our prayer life may just be something that we occasionally throw up every now and then to get that guilt and that conviction off our chest of making sure that we at least prayed that day. When there are people going through such real trials in their lives that it may be ready to take them out of the race. And you have no idea what they may be going through that day. Amen. Having found out that Pastor Peacock down in Florida, his wife is diagnosed with cancer. I guarantee they didn't see that coming. I have never met the man personally, but I will tell you this. I listened to his preaching, and I'll tell you something right now. He's got some great, great preaching and teaching. But I think about men like him. I'll look up to people like that. I'll look up to people like Pastor Bob. You know why? I look up to people like that because they, to me, are an example of how I should be. The trial of my faith. Amen? The trial of my faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. We need fire in our lives to try us. We need fire. We don't like fire. Because you know what fire does? It makes us uncomfortable. You know what fire does? It takes us out of our comfort zone. I'm nice and comfortable sitting in my seat, Lord. Don't call me to preach.
I'm sorry.
Altar call. Don't make me lose track here. I did that once this morning. The trial of our faith. We see some people go through stuff. And then you look at them, and you know what it should do? It should be encouraging to us that what they have is what I want. If I found out tomorrow that my wife had cancer, or if I found out that I had cancer, would we stay in the race? Would we look to God and say, Lord, thank you? You know what it takes to be able to give God glory for something like that? It takes faith. It takes some guts. It takes a backbone. I haven't even gotten the message yet this morning. I'm going to preach to you this morning about three young men that faced a fire. And you know what? They survived it. But you know what? There was a whole lot that they had to go through. A lot more than we probably realized. Go to Daniel chapter 3 this morning. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Now, there's a whole lot, I'll be honest with you, there's a whole lot of historical background here we can get into to really help set a good foundation, but at the same time, there's also some other details of this message that we need to get into, so I'm going to bring up some things, but scoot over some other things too this morning. But Daniel chapter number 3 here, okay? It says in Daniel chapter number 3, verse number 1, it says this. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was three score cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. He's calling all the people in authority, all the powers that be. Calling them, we have a dedication to make, come one, come all, to the dedication that I have set up. Then the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people and the nations and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans, they came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour in the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. That takes some guts. That takes a backbone, man. Standing before King Nebuchadnezzar, who has a history of throwing people into a fiery furnace that don't obey his command, that don't go along with what he's saying to do, bow down and worship my golden image. All he's commanding all the powers of the world that time to come under him. I will say this to you as well. There's something to be said about the fact that music played an impact in causing people to also come together and to fall down before the king. Music does have a very powerful influence spiritually. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their caps, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire, pay attention to this now, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound, into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. That's a miracle. Praise the Lord. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, he wised up a little bit, you could say, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed. But even more miraculous, look what it says after that. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. They didn't even smell like they had been in the fire. They didn't look like they had been. They didn't smell like they had been. They didn't even sound like they had been in the fire. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I spake a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Wow. Could you imagine seeing that? Being there present as these three young men are thrown in a burning fiery furnace. And the king orders that the heat be cranked up just a little bit more. Just a little bit. Just a touch more. Right? I want to share with you a few things this morning, if time allows me to. I'm going to preach to you this morning about the fiery furnace. That very furnace that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced. You know what? They didn't have to face it. Maybe, let me say that again, because sometimes I think that things kind of like go in one ear out the other, right? They did not have to face the fiery furnace. They chose to. Whether God was about to deliver them or not, they chose to face that furnace. Not knowing what God had in store. That can be scary, can't it? It can be scary when you have no clue if that fiery furnace is for real or if it's just something to intimidate you, to try to get you to buckle down, to compromise. Because you know what the world loves to do? The same thing that I was trying to do with these guys? Intimidate them a little bit. Crank that furnace up a little bit. Crank the heat up. See if we get these guys to buckle down a little bit. Get them to compromise from their moral standards and their beliefs, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had strong character. That's one of the first things that you see, even back in chapter number 1. We'll look at that here in a minute. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had an upbringing and had character, and they had a moral standard and a religious standard they were not willing to compromise on. Amen. But you know what we see a lot of times? When I read that story, you know what I think about? A lot of people, even today, have no idea what a conviction even is. What it means to have character. Amen? Amen. Character is something that is a part of who you are. Okay? So a part of your character could be, let's say, for example, are you an optimistic kind of person where you like to look at the glass half full? Or are you more pessimistic where you like to look at the glass half empty? Right? What kind of character do you have? Do you like to be positive or do you like to be negative? Are you very talkative or are you kind of more standoffish? Right? What kind of character do you have? People, when somebody thinks of you, your name is quoted or said to somebody, they think this about you. Faithful, loyal, and honest, and very sincere. Strong prayer life. Have faith, unshakable, unmovable, and they're always abounding in the work of the Lord. What do people think about when they hear about you? Whether it be in the workplace, out in the world, whatever it is, when somebody hears your name, what do they think of? Because there's a lot of people that will profess to be Christian, but their life is a whole other story. I've heard people say that they would take Christianity more seriously if they saw the Christians taking it more seriously. I've heard lost people say that thing. I've heard lost people say, you know what, you Christians talk about this God that you believe in. I would probably take the thing more seriously if I seen your people take that thing more seriously. Right? Amen. And that's a struggle that every Christian has. Let me say this to you. A Christian is not just somebody who's saved. You can be saved and not be living like a Christian. There's two different things there. Right? To be born again and have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're born again, you are saved. Praise the Lord. But then to be defined as a Christian brings about some character in one. Are you going to stand the test of time? Will you stand up against the fiery furnace or be willing to go into the fiery furnace if that's what the Lord has for you to do? To be burned alive at the stake because you will not denounce your faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Having your wife and children murdered in front of you because you will not denounce your faith in Jesus Christ. We have it good. We have it really good compared to our forefathers. Amen? But you know what? The fiery furnace, it requires character. It requires character. Look back at Daniel chapter number 1 here. Let me show you something here. I'll try to speed through this somewhat here. Daniel chapter number 1. I want you to look here. I'm gonna cut this down here a little bit. Daniel chapter number 1 here, it says in verse 6, "Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." It takes character when you are standing before a king. It takes some guts. It took Daniel some guts to stand before the king and to say, you know what? My beliefs and even my convictions, I don't believe in doing this thing. All right? There were certain religious practices, traditional practices. If you look back, obviously, in the book of Leviticus and such, there were certain practices, for example, like unclean meats. Okay? How Nebuchadnezzar and his people, how they were preparing these meats went against the beliefs of the Hebrews. Okay? It went against them. What they believed. What their fathers had told them bringing up. And I happen to believe that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a pretty good upbringing. We call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the Bible also calls them originally Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And if you look at what their Babylon names mean. If you look at what their names mean here, it says here. I wanted to share this with you real quick here. Let me see if I can bring this up here. Daniel, and what Daniel means here. Hold on one second here. Gathering my papers. All 15 points that I have up here this morning.
Amen.
That went over well. Yeah. Hebrew name of Daniel. God is my judge. God has judged. Babylonian name of Belshazzar, Bel's prince. Bel protect the king. Protect his life. Nebo protect his life. Bel or Baal, protect the hostage of the king. Bel's prince or superior. Lord of the straitened treasure. The treasure of Baal. The depository of the secrets of Baal. Let me give you a few examples of what Hananiah's Hebrew name stands for. And then what his Babylonian name that he was given means. So this would be Shadrach. His Hebrew name, Hananiah, the Lord is gracious, beloved of the Lord. Shadrach means command of Aku. I am very fearful of God. Hebrew meaning, Yahweh has shown grace. Yahweh has been gracious. The Babylonian meaning to it, illumined by the sun god, rejoicing in the way, little friend of the king, young friend of the king, the inspiration of the sun, God, the author of evil, be propitious to us. I probably said that wrong, but that's okay. Let God preserve us from evil. Now we go to Mishael's name. Hebrew meaning, who is like the Lord. His Babylonian name, who is like Venus. I am of little account. I am despised, contemptible, humbled before God. Agile, expeditious, waters of quiet. He who belongs to the goddess Shishak. That's a Babylonian meaning behind Meshach. I'm going somewhere with this. Just bear with me. Azariah, or Abednego, okay? Azariah, the Hebrew meaning is, the Lord is my help. Yahweh has helped. The Lord is my helper. The Lord has helped me. Whom the Lord helps. Abednego, servant of Nego, also called Nebo, servant of the shining sun, servant of the shining one, worshiper of Mercury, servant of light or the sun. Now let me say this to you, okay? The one thing that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do, he wanted to try to look at these three young men, and he wanted to take away their upbringing, their godly heritage. He wanted to replace that with a pagan heritage. Okay? He wanted to try to get these three young men, knowing that these three men had a bit of a backbone. Okay? And with their upbringing, you could say that, right? And he's looking at them, and he gives them new names, right? And you know, one of the things that you see in the world is that the world is always trying to bring paganism and worldly religions together into one big, happy, beautiful umbrella. But you know what happens with that? You have to compromise. Because if you stand for one thing, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. Amen? So there were certain things, looking here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, guess what? The Hebrew children are held captive right now. Guess what? Right now, they know that, let's see what God has in store for us here. Verse number 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. And let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. As thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. Okay, here we go. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. And as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realms. And Daniel continued even into the first year of King Cyrus. So what you see, essentially in a nutshell, what you're seeing here is the character and the history of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In an attempt by King Nebuchadnezzar to try to wipe out their upbringing, their religious practices and their religious beliefs, their character, okay? And try to issue in something new, okay? A new practice, a new way of doing things, amen? Now I want to show you something here, okay? When you see this happening, when you see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going through this, what you see is pressure by paganism. You see pressure by even the world, and you see pressure even by peers. Okay? You may even see pressure by your fellow Christians to try to compromise your faith a little bit. You're a little too zealous about Jesus Christ. Every time you come to these family gatherings, and we're Christian, we love God and everything else, but every time you come to this gathering and we ask you how you're doing, you're always talking about the Lord. You're always talking about your faith in the Lord. You're always talking about church. You're always talking about this. Always Jesus this, Jesus that, Bible this, Bible that, right? Yeah. Does that sound familiar? Okay. So you have that, right? But you get pressure from your peers, from your brethren, to compromise, to back down a little bit. Stop being so radical. Don't be quite that zealous. Okay? We are in 2018. Times have changed. Times are changing. We need to be a little bit more open, a little bit more acceptable, because God does love everybody, right? That's a trick question a little bit. Thank you for bearing with me here. It's a little warm up here. Sorry. I feel like I'm facing the furnace up here right now. So, yeah, I need it. Trust me. All right? But you know what? When you're under pressure by King Nebuchadnezzar, and all the world powers like that, when you're facing a lot of pressure and you're facing a whole lot of backlash against people to try to compromise what you believe, it can become very easy to back off what you believe, to compromise what that book says. Well, you can spiritualize any decision you want. You can spiritualize any decision you want. I could spiritualize going for a job making $100,000 a year. Well, the Lord wants me to do that because then I can help give more money to missionaries. You can spiritualize any decision that you want. You honestly can. There's been times that I've told my wife, I've been thinking about doing this. What do you think of it? She said, I think you're trusting in yourself rather than God. It's like, man, I think the Lord just cranked the heat up on me a little bit right there. So, right? Yeah, amen, right? She keeps me in check, okay? Your character, it will cost you something, but the rewards are unmatchable. All right? Look over here at verse chapter number 3 and verse 26 here, okay? I'm trying to move along here. Chapter 23, verse 26, it says here, all right? Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, right? And when they had seen, now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out of the fire, right? They come out of the furnace. And people are looking at them. And you know what? I can only imagine that when they come out of that burning fiery furnace, okay, jumping ahead of myself a little bit here, but I think we'll be all right. They see these three young men come out of this furnace, right? Do you think that they're coming out of that furnace thinking to themselves, whew, that sure was a close call. Man, it was getting hot in that thing. Lord, it's about time you showed up, right? Do you think they're like, boy, guys, I think next time we need to think about this again so we don't have to go through that all over again, right? Do you know what happens when the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold? You know what happens when you are tried and your faith is tested like that? There is a whole measure of zeal that comes from that thing. You know why you see some of these men street preaching and doing the witnessing that they're doing and going through the trials in life that they go through because of the fiery furnace that strengthened them up. Right? I imagine those three young men came out of that furnace. They were probably praising the name of the Lord in a whole new tune.
Amen.
And I don't mean just because they survived the furnace. Because they had seen God in a whole new way. They had experienced the Son of God firsthand like that. I get goosebumps just thinking about that. When I read that verse, and Nebuchadnezzar is looking inside that furnace, he's like, I thought we threw three of those guys in there. Yeah, we did. Okay, well, maybe I need glasses, but there's four people in that thing. Walking around. I don't know if they were doing jumping jacks. I don't know what they were doing in there. Like, why? I don't know what they were doing in there, right? But they weren't sitting there like, get us out of here. Get us out of here. We can't handle this. We can't do it. No. They were walking with the Lord inside that fiery furnace. Walking with the Lord, loose with Him, walking around. I bet they were praising the Lord in there. Man. Isn't that something, though, when you're going through something like that and you're not willing to back down? You look at the furnace, you look at that thing, it's like, I either back down or I say, bring it on.
Yeah.
And I don't mean in a boastful, prideful way. That's not what I mean. But just like David, when he went up against Goliath, all right, Goliath, you're going down. By the grace of God, you're going down. Okay? Having the right attitude also goes along with the right character. But you know what? Their conviction, right? Go back over here, chapter number 3. It says down here in chapter number 3 and verse number 16 here. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve. You see, Israel kind of had a bad run of idolatry, you could say. They had a history of idolatry, and the Lord would deliver them in the hand of many kings and powers, right? Deliver them in the hands of kings and powers over the course of time. One of the reasons for that was because their hearts were given over to idolatry. And so there's something to be said about these three young men that refused to bow the knee to Nebuchadnezzar. They refused it. Why? a little thing called conviction. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, if it's not the Lord's will that He take this cancer from me, remove this thorn out of my flesh. If it's not the Lord's will that He take this cancer away from my children. If it's not the Lord's will that He make my life more comfortable. Be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods. We will not bow to you.
Amen.
Nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Do you realize when all those people bowed before that big golden statue? You want to talk about being a sore thumb? Standing out like a sore thumb? Everybody hears the music go off. The cornet, the flute, psaltery, everything else. All the music's going off. Everyone gets down like this and bows down. Except for three. And they're standing up. And they're looking around. All right, boys, things are about to get really interesting around here.
Yeah, amen.
Amen? Have you ever thought that before? I'm going to step out on faith and believe that God will deliver us. Because they knew what was ahead of them. If they refused to do what the king said, they knew what was ahead of them. And they also knew the king, what he said is what he meant.
Amen.
When he meant something, he didn't back down. You either do what I'm telling you to do, that furnace over there. Oh, and by the way, you three, crank the heat up even higher.
Yep.
It can be intimidating, can't it? A little quiet. I hope that's okay. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He didn't sing the same tune with these three young men as he was singing before, getting along with them. Amen? Therefore he spake and commanded they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. Now, I read something. I'm not going to say there's any validity to this thing, but let's just say, for example, that the temperature of that furnace, let's just say, was 1,000 degrees plus. The furnace was so hot that the men, the mighty men of King Nebuchadnezzar, went to throw them into that that burning, fiery furnace. They weren't even in the furnace, and it slew them. That's how hot that fire was. And those three young men get put in that middle of that furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar's looking at that thing like, wow. There's four men walking around loose in that furnace. That's bound to change somebody's opinion. You know why? You know why Nebuchadnezzar's opinion got changed? Because he saw those men's faith was for real. It wasn't some fake thing they wore on Sundays and then Monday through Saturday they lived their life completely separately. You know what we see with a lot of Christians? Maybe even in self-examination in our own lives, we wear our nice fancy clothes on Sunday morning. But then Monday through Saturday, people would have no clue that we go to church. Have no clue that we're a Christian. We don't talk like it. We don't act like it. We don't sound like it. The music that we listen to, you probably know more of the artists than the world knows. Amen?
Amen.
Don't worry. I'm eating some of my own words here too. Don't worry. You know what causes people to back down from the furnace though? What causes people to back down? They may have a good character. They may even have good convictions. But you know what causes people to back down from the burning fiery furnace? What causes people to not go through that thing? And to not take their faith as seriously anymore? I heard somebody say this recently, and I think that there's a lot to it. There's a story of a man by the name of Dr. Johann. And he spends millions of dollars a year on help supporting hospitals, supporting missions overseas. Spends millions of dollars a year. Okay. He was at a church one Sunday morning. And it's a large church. Okay. It's a large church, 2,000 plus people there. He goes to church on a Sunday morning, and there's a big church with all kinds of people and all kinds of Christians in there, right? And the preacher preaches his message, and he says, okay, now tonight, we're going to have church tonight, but he says, tonight, we're just going to spend time praying. We're just going to spend time praying. And this Dr. Johann is visiting this church. And he's encouraged by what he sees. Like, man, people are in church and are on fire for the Lord. Yes, praise the Lord. Yes, okay? 2,000 plus people in the church. That night, pastor had said that they were just going to pray, okay? That night, he had left for church early because he wanted to make sure he got a seat. I would have too, right? Or tried to anyways. He got there. Guess how many people were there that night? 7 people. A church that had held 2,000 plus people, Christians, that morning. That night. 7 people. 7 people showed up to pray. You know, for anybody that thinks that we have it rough in America, America's hurting. America's got a heart problem, man. This country's got a heart problem. And I pray that by the grace of God, that Christians will turn back to the Lord. Okay? You know, I was thinking about that. You know what causes people to be discouraged by that? Or you know what causes people to back down from that fiery furnace? Is when their expectations in their lives are not met. Is when their prayer life, maybe prayers aren't being answered the way that they expected them to be. Maybe the people they're praying for, the situations that they're praying that God helped them through, maybe those prayers aren't being answered the way they expect them to be answered. And over the course of several years, that can get somebody discouraged. Or even giving. Giving of their time. Giving of their resources that they have. And they don't get back from that what they think that they should be getting from that thing.
Amen.
And you know what else? Yeah, God help us, right? You know what else? Is our witnessing. We pray for people, we give our time, we give our resources, but you know what? Is when you spend time witnessing to people and discipling people and you don't see them growing or you don't see people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. After so many years, that can be really, really discouraging. Thinking that God may be done with you. I can, in those respects, I can understand why 7 people showed up to church on that Sunday night and not 2,000 people showed up to church on a Sunday night. You know, let me encourage us all with this thing here. The world is watching us. Do you understand what I mean by that? We preach about Jesus. We talk about Jesus. How the Bible is the Word of God. People ask us questions like, if your God is so caring and loving and this and that, then why does He allow such bad things to happen to good people? That's a common question that people ask you, right? And one of the things that I tell people is this. I say, well, sometimes God does things for reasons that we can't understand. But you know what? When God does do something good for us, we rob the glory from Him and give it to somebody else. But you know what? When things go bad for us, we are really quick to blame God. Even for our own stupidity. Our own foolishness, right? Somebody spends their whole life drinking and smoking and they die at the age of 60 because their body can't endure that stuff anymore. Who's the first person they blame? Themselves? No. Satan? No. God. I've seen people blame God for things. It's like, why are you blaming God? You're the person in your foolishness that did what you did. He's not going to stop you from being foolish. I'm trying to water down a little bit here, okay? All right. You can have personal conviction, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego showed us how to apply that thing. Yeah. By the grace of God, by the grace of God. If it's His will that He deliver us from that furnace, He has the power to do it. You know how they knew that? Because their upbringing, the stories they had heard about their forefathers, told them, our God has the power to do it. They had heard from their forefathers, their parents about their forefathers. All those people that were delivered through the furnace. So they knew, they had heard the stories. You know why it's a nice thing to share your testimony with people of what you're going through? Because the people can use that to help them get through trials sometimes. Amen? Okay? I'll touch on this and then we should be done here in just a little bit. Okay? Pastor Bob took too long this morning, so now I'm... Welcome back home, by the way. Daniel chapter 3, look at verse number 8. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. So you do understand that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had some authority in Babylon. Amen? We understand that part, right? They weren't at the bottom of the totem pole. They had some authority in Babylon. They're towards the top of the totem pole here. He says here, set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? No, if ye be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well... But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast into the same hour in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? You see, they knew that God that was able to deliver them because of the stories they had heard about their forefathers, right? But let's look at this here now. All right? They knew it was going to cost them comforts and it was going to cost them authority. They knew they were going to be booted out of their seats. It was going to cost them authority, it was going to cost them some comforts. Okay? But you know what? Even in those times, in those moments, when one is willing to give up some things, some comforts, whatever those may be, and they're willing to endure the costs or the losses, whatever that may be, however that may look, you know what we can be reassured by? Is that in those moments, it brings comfort. The fiery furnace will require character, which is led by conviction, and your convictions help to mold your character, which will cost you. Going through the furnace will cost you something. But you know what it does? It sure brings an awful lot of comfort when you're going through it. If you're trusting in the Lord, amen? How do you know that? Verse 24 says this, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound, into the midst of the fire? They answered and spake unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They're walking in the fire. And they have no hurt. They're not screaming. They're not yelling for help. They're not asking for mercy. They're not asking for like a fire hose or anything like that. It's almost like they're enjoying it.
How could they possibly? You know, Nebuchadnezzar was dumbfounded when he was standing there and all the people he had thrown in the furnace over the years, all the people he had thrown in the furnace were burning alive, screaming for mercy. And these three young men are standing there walking in the fire, loose, walking around in the middle of the fire. How are they able to do something like that? Asks Nebuchadnezzar. I'm glad you asked. It makes for a great sermon. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. You know what people see from us when we're enduring through that thing, man? They take us seriously.
Amen.
And it causes them to look to God in a much more serious light.
Amen.
What did Nebuchadnezzar do? His word was changed. He changed the rules after he saw them go through that thing. And he saw, to call it a miracle is an understatement. That doesn't even define it. To see that thing, I guarantee you, those three young men came out of that thing and they were praising the Lord and smiling because they were just with the Son of God.
Amen. Praise God.
And Nebuchadnezzar could not believe what he just saw. They could not believe it. Let me tell you something. When you're going through a furnace like that, somebody's watching you. Somebody's watching you go through that furnace. Brother Jim preached a great message here last week, on a Wednesday, I believe it was. And you know, one of the things that he had said that stood out to me was, do you have what it takes to endure the trials? Because if you're always sitting here, going through the fire, Lord, get me out of this thing. Lord, I can't do this thing. Lord, I've had enough of this thing. I just can't do it. But then you're telling people about Jesus Christ and how good God is. But at the same time, you're moping and you're crying and you're complaining about how horrible your Christian life is and everything else. What do you think that does to people that are watching you? You think that brings them closer to the Lord? No. People don't take it seriously. People take it seriously when they see somebody go through a furnace. And you know what? They see something happen to them is a miracle unlike anything they've seen before. I've never seen somebody endure through something like that and come out the other end praising the name of the Lord when their wife and children were taken from them. I've said this before, I'll say it again because it's a great illustration for this message right now. Pastor Brad, he says one of the greatest blessings in his life, just outside of his salvation, is the illness that he had. Okay? You know what stood out to me about that? When he was telling us on the phone shortly after he got back home and everything, he was singing a different tune.
Amen.
He wasn't the same man he was before that fire. He was different. To this day, he's different. You know what a Pastor Peacock down in Florida, knowing that man, he's going to survive that fire. But you know what? The Lord's given him that fire for a reason. And he may not know why. But you know what? People are watching him. And there may just be somebody in his life that he's been witnessing to for years. He's a former cop. There could be a cop that he's friends with to this day that's lost on his way to hell. And that soul may wind up in hell except for the witness of a brother Peacock.
Yep.
Amen. And what brings comfort? The Son of God. The Son of God brought them comfort, but you know what else? Look here at verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God, and blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him." You know what they didn't trust in? Nebuchadnezzar. His golden image.
Amen.
They didn't trust in that stuff. They turned their back to that and said, "We'll face the furnace. Let's go, guys. Let's go into the furnace. Bound up. We have no idea, Lord, if you're going to take us out of this thing. If it's just like a test of our faith. If we may even die in there. We have no clue what's going to happen to us."
Amen.
And those men went in there. Nebuchadnezzar said, "You can either face me, worship me and the idol that I have set up, like everyone else around here is. All these other religions and beliefs and everything else, everybody's compromising their stances. It's just easier that way. Why can't you guys just get along with us? Why can't you just go with the flow? Why do you have to be that sore thumb that stands out in the crowd and keep and have a backbone? Why do you have to? I mean, it's 2018. Get with the program, okay? There's a lot of stuff going on. The world's getting crazy. It's okay. Just compromise. Make it a peaceable life." All the things that Nebuchadnezzar tried to throw at them. And those three young men are standing there looking at that thing. They said, "You know what? We could easily just go like this and bow down and worship. And guess what? We wouldn't have to face that furnace. Life would be a whole lot easier. We'd still be able to have the authority we have. Life would be a lot easier. Things would be great. But my character and my conviction tells me it ain't worth it. Let's go to the furnace." The fiery furnace requires character, which is led by convictions, which will cost you something when you have convictions to stand up for them, but it sure does bring great comfort.